In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. What is life? You think about that? I think about that all the time, every day. Life is this beautiful, wonderful, and also terrible thing. What is the purpose of life? I talk about that all the time, probably almost every sermon, almost every catechetical session, anytime I talk about the scripture or anything else, because that's all that's important. What is the purpose of life? The Gospels tell us that. They tell us that in both Gospels and also in the epistle that St. Paul wrote to the Romans in the 8th chapter. It tells us the purpose of life. It tells us what life is about. It's very beautiful. It's very wonderful. But it's also terrible. Because it's terrible for those that don't follow it. So let me tell you about the vineyard quickly. We won't go through all the details because this would be too long. You could spend a long time speaking about the theology about the vineyard. It's a very beautiful parable. It's a warning to the Jews and to us, to the Jews of that time and to anyone from now on. But I don't want to go into too much of the detail. Basically, gloss over the things. The Lord told this parable very near the time of his death. And he told it to warn the Jews that they were not receiving him. And so there's lots of symbolism about the angels going, or excuse me, the slaves going to ask for fruit of the vineyard. And the real point of this vineyard, which is hedged round about, and there's a wine press, and there's all these things that have theological meaning. The real point of a vineyard is to have fruit. So life is to have fruit. No one would say that a grape arbor is alive if it bears no fruit. The purpose of the grape plant is to bear fruit. Our purpose is to bear fruit. And St. Paul speaks of it in Romans in a very beautiful way. It should move us. It should change you when you read these words. So he says that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So you should... Remember, the next time I ask that question, you can answer it this way. You can answer it this way from what Paul says next. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those brethren are you and I. We are predestinated to be in the image of the Son of God. We are predestinated to be sons and daughters by adoption, not by nature. Only the Son of God is son by nature. But we are to become sons, daughters by adoption, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Since we are made in the image of God, and since Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the Father, that is, he is perfectly God. To be in the image of Jesus Christ is to be the image of God the Father and the Spirit, to be in the image of the Trinity, to have life. Outside of this is no life. Everything else is death, even though it might appear to be alive. Everything else in the world is dead. The only thing that is alive is to be in the Trinity, to be in the image of God, or as St. Paul says here, equivalently, in the image of Jesus Christ. This is our purpose. This is what is life. St. Paul goes on to say, well, let's explain first of all this word predestinate. It probably doesn't really resonate very much with people that are not Americans and have gone into churches that have coffee houses in front of them, because this predestinate idea is a terrible idea in Calvinism and such. Because they've come up with this bizarre idea that God would choose some to be saved and some not to be saved. Well, that's nonsense. We all know that's not true. It makes no sense whatsoever. It was made up by people who had too much time to do research and to learn other languages, but not enough time to love. This means that God sees everything. When God created the world, he knew everything that would happen. In God's context, it's not something that would happen, it's something that is. He knows the truth about everything. Past, present, future. We have a past. We have a future that we don't know. God knows all things. So this is why Paul says he predestinated. He created man for a purpose. And he created us for one purpose and one purpose only. To be conformed to the image of him. To be conformed to the image of his son. That was what he predestinated us to be. This is our entire purpose. If we do not fulfill that purpose, then we have no life. We are dead. This is the only life. So this is what predestination means in a Christian context. There's no choosing where God says, you, and you get to go to heaven, and you get to go to hell only, no matter what you do. That's one of the tenets of Calvinism, and it's a cancer. It's ugly. It's from the demons. The Lord created every single person here and everywhere else in his image so that we could know him, become like him, become conformed to the image of his son. Now, just recently, I asked a question, and I did an X-Men movie about it. It's a little, I might have to redo it because it was too low, the volume. I don't have the right editing software. And the question was, can you love somebody but not like them? And of course, you know, words have different meanings to people, etc. And you could say, okay, I can love somebody, but I don't like them. They're difficult. They're toxic. I don't want to be around them. They cause drama or whatever. They're abusive to me or whatever. And so I understand you don't want to be around an abusive person. But I would like to say that's the wrong question to ask. I asked it because I really think it's an oxymoronic question. I think you should stop at love. Can you love someone? That's the only question you need to ask. Whether you ask about liking, you don't want to even go into that. If you love someone, then you see them made in the image of God, and you love them because there is the image of God within them, no matter what their conduct is, no matter what they've done to you or to others. So I would say the proper question to ask is, can you love someone as God loves them? And I would say, here the proper question to ask in the context of the vineyard, and in the context of this wretched sort of reform theology, I guess you'd call it. I don't know why you call it reform. There wasn't anything to reform, and then they broke it further. This reform theology that has the idea that you can just say something, believe something, and therefore you're saved. But life is growing. We know that. We see lots of beautiful little children here. They're growing. And it's wonderful to watch them grow. And the plants grow. Everything grows. Everything grows to maturity. And so do we. So the question should not be, am I saved? I think that's a dumb question. That's a theologically wrong question. The question is, am I bearing fruit? Am I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That's the proper question. Because you are alive in order to bear fruit. So St. Paul is telling us we're made, predestinated, so that we become in the image of Jesus Christ, conformed to his image. This is our purpose. This is our life. And he goes on to speak incredible words. I think we probably should read them every day. So what can we say to these things? If God be with us, who can be against us? Well, I ask you, who can? Nobody can gainsay God. Nobody can be against God. Why don't we remember that? You know, isn't it mysterious? Why do we get depressed about things? Why do we think things are hopeless? Why? The scripture tells us, if God is with us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who else is against you. God is with us. God made you to be conformed to the image of his son. So we live our life knowing this and yearning for this and growing like the vineyard. The vines in the vineyard grow and bear fruit. Because that's what we're born for. So he goes on to say, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything is to be given to us. We know this. We don't even know what it is yet, but we know it. And how do you know it? You know it by experience. You know it by growth. You don't know it by knowing a theological fact, some doctrine that you say, like, I am saved because. You know it by growth. Something that does not grow dies. Always. Even, you know, we are adults, we stay about the same size, maybe we get a little broader, but we don't get taller. But if we're not growing, we die, because our cells are constantly multiplying. Every living organism must continually have activity or it dies. The same thing with the soul. If you do not have activity in Christ, you die, because you are the vineyard. You are the grapes in the vineyard, shall we say, actually. And you are born in order to bear fruit. Now, he goes on to say, that is Paul, goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then he asks a very important question. It's looks like a rhetorical question, but most of you know there's no such thing in the scriptures as a rhetorical question. They don't exist. The format, the syntax of it, the grammar of it is rhetorical. But you must answer it. And there is an answer to this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's kind of a long question. St. Paul just kind of goes on and on with his questions and with his theology. I take that entire paragraph as the question. And the question is, can anything separate you from the love of Christ? And the answer is decidedly yes. Look at the vineyard. And what can separate you from the love of Christ? Well, that's not grammatically correct. It is grammatically correct to say who can separate you from the love of Christ. And there is only one that can. And it is not the devil or his angels. It is not some toxic person in your life. It is you and only you that can separate yourself from the love of Christ, because you are born to bear fruit. God gives you this grace freely, but you are then born to live in this grace and to prosper. And if we do not live in this grace, then we do die. And that's just the fact. A Christian who is living according to this grace doesn't wonder about will he die eternally. He just wants to bear more fruit, because it is a privilege for him to work for his king, to be a slave to his king, because this slavery is the only freedom he's ever known. Our purpose is to become like Christ, to become conformed to his image. I want to read you a couple things before this selection from St. Paul, because they all apply. I write a list and it keeps changing. Father Nicholas and I keep coming up with new scriptures that we would say would be the necessary scriptures to catechize someone. And it's almost getting to the point where I should just hand them the Bible and say, okay, we're going to talk about this. But really to try to get down to a manageable set. By my definition of manageable, it may not be your definition. And lots of things from the Gospels and Romans 6, and I hadn't remembered to put Romans 8 in there. Romans 8 has to be there. It's very critical. So listen carefully, those who are preparing for baptism. Your whole purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As that is happening, there will be changes happening in your heart. Okay? It's not an easy thing. It's not something that happens without pain. There will be pain. The pain will be when you see things in the world that are not as they should be. When you see things in your own life that are not as they should be. And you will groan because of those things, because the heart of Jesus Christ groaned. Remember, Jesus, when he approached the grave of Lazarus, he wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He's going to be alive in another couple minutes. He wept because of the hearts of the people around him. So, don't become a Christian in order to have an easy time, or in order to, quote unquote, go to heaven or be forgiven. Be a Christian because you are born to be like his son, to be conformed to his image. So if you are, then there are things that happen in your heart every day. And these are some of those things. So St. Paul says, just preceding this section in chapter 8, he didn't know he was writing chapter 8 at the time, by the way, but it happens to be chapter 8 now. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why then does he hope for it? Hope is to know something is happening to you, but it's not complete. Christian hope is knowing that God is changing you, that you will be conformed to his image, but it hasn't happened yet. And there's pain because it has not happened yet. Absolutely, as a Christian, do not run away from that kind of pain. You must indeed cultivate that pain, because that was the heart of Jesus Christ. He had that pain. So we must also have that pain, both for ourselves and for everyone around us, that is not yet what they should be. And some people are very far from what they should be. He goes on to say, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's one of my favorite verses in the scripture, because there's so much that happens in life that is so confusing. And I, as a priest, encounter hundreds of people, even in the present, hundreds of people, and in the past, several hundreds, thousand, more than that. And I don't know how to help them. I don't even know exactly what they need, except in general terms. So I'll tell you something practical, because I always try to do that. This is about prayer. Because it almost always, every sermon of mine must mention prayer, because without prayer, we're dead. Prayer is breath, to feel the breath, to feel the Spirit in your nostrils. Well, how do you feel something in your nostrils? By breathing. Prayer is breath. Without breath, we die. And so when you pray, and all of you should be praying the Jesus Prayer, perhaps with a prayer rope or a chotki, komboskini, they're all the same meaning, and pray it with some attention, some emphasis. When you do this, I don't mean when you're going about doing things, driving. That's good to do. I do it when I drive, because I drive a lot of long distances. But when you're alone, when you're as quiet as you can be, then when you pray, you're praying with this attention as best you can. I don't care about all the thoughts coming in and out. That's just the wind. I'm not concerned about that. It's just stuff knocking against the barn door. Don't worry about it. But when you're praying like that, there's a groaning inside your heart. That's the Holy Spirit praying with you and teaching you how to pray. You cannot experience it without intensity. You cannot experience it without sitting down and really struggling to pray and then feeling very small when you pray. And very powerless when you pray. But then feeling this groaning in your heart, that's a very powerful groaning, but it's also very quiet. You don't hear it, but you feel it. And that groaning is the Holy Spirit. You must cultivate that. Because if you do, then you will order your life according to his groaning in your heart. You don't need to have definitions of things. You'll know what is right and what is wrong. You'll know the right thing to do. Sometimes you might even know the right thing to say. And if you don't know the right thing to say, then you'll know that you should pray. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all things. And you will bear fruit. So I've meandered a little bit. I'm sorry. Actually, to be honest with you, when I sat down to look at the scriptures and I was going to talk about the vineyard, and I've talked about the vineyard probably, 30 times, and I was just completely a blank thinking, I don't want to tell them all that, and about what the hedge means and the wine press means and about this and about that. Those are important things to know, just like you need to know grammar in order to be able to speak. But the grammar is not the meaning, right? The vocabulary is not the meaning. The sentence structure is not the meaning. The heart, the spirit in the words is the meaning. But you have to know all those other things in order to know the meaning. And I read the readings for the martyr Mamas, and I thought this is what we should talk about. This is our purpose. If you live according to your purpose, you cannot be defeated. It's not possible. Because God is with you and no one else can be against you. But you must understand that you are born to grow. So I hope that you never get pulled in by this question that the sectarians say, how do you know you're saved? Are you saved? Do you have blessed assurance? I have the blessed hope that I am waiting for. And I'm not interested in asking those dumb questions. I've got instead to listen to the spirit that is groaning within me, teaching me how to become a human being. Because the only human being is that person which is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we are becoming human, we are growing. It is a glorious and a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Try to remember that when you pray. And if any of you are not praying the Jesus Prayer, then do it. I've been telling you for years and years and years, you've got to do it. You've got to work on it. Is it hard? Yes. But anything worth having is worth working for. It certainly is worth working to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.